Daniel chapter 3, and I believe we kind of left off with verse number 26. I do want to say again that the interesting thing doctrinally about this chapter is a picture of the Jews going through the Great Tribulation. One thing that's interesting that I noticed here, and I don't know quite the significance of it fully, but I can kind of guess, but I noticed in verse number 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being a type of the Jewish remnant who go through the tribulation. You know, chapter 12, you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same thing in verse 13, verse 14, verse 16, verse 19, verse 20, verse 22, verse 23, verse 26 twice, verse 28, verse 29, and verse 30. 13 times Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is mentioned. And it's a picture to me, if they mention 13 times in this chapter, of the Jews in rebellion. You know, they're in rebellion now. But at the end of the thing, you got them coming through it because the Lord preserved the remnant through the fire, and you got the 144,000 sealed Jews out of all the Jews that's in rebellion. There's going to be some that are preserved through the thing and go through the fire, and you'll notice that 144,000 in the book of Revelation, they go through the thing, and the Lord preserves them, and so you'll see that thing doctrinally being a type and picture of that. And you'll notice also, I wish that I could find that reference in Jeremiah, but I can't find it talking about how the Lord goes through the fire with them. But you'll also see in Exodus that the bush, the burning bush, is a type of Israel, and not being consumed. Now let me tell you something. The very fact that the Jew is still around is proof that there's a God. And he promised that he was going to preserve that Jew, and he has done it through all this time. And you can still tell that there are Jews today, and that's a miracle in itself. This is a miracle. Now let me show you another miracle here. Sometimes you'll pass over them in the Bible. Verse number 26 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth." Watch this. "Near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake." Now, if you go back up to verse number 22, whenever his men went, it says, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So there's Brother Greg's backfire there consumed them. But you know what? Here's a miracle. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come down to the mouth of the fire and not be consumed. Isn't that something right there? That is amazing. Now, God will allow some miracles sometime. Why? To get somebody to see the Lord Jesus and to see something. I'm going to tell you something. There are miracles in people's lives. I know that there's been car accidents. Look, I know up here in New Albany years ago, somebody who we used to deer hunt with, I believe in this same anyway. He said he trusted Jesus Christ. But he hit a tree going about 20-something miles per hour and hit his head on the handle that you hold on to here. He hit his head on that thing and it killed him. Now, I have seen other people, lost people, go through car accidents. Whenever you see that car is completely demolished, man. I'm talking about, I don't see how anything could have survived. And they survived. It's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar going at this, the Lord trying to say, "Hey, I'm trying to talk some sense into you." You know, and you see that. Let me show you another miracle sometimes that you pass by. This happened. That's why you have to read real close. I just want to show you this for fun. Look at John chapter number 6. This is one I noticed one time. You may have seen this, but I didn't see it until I'd read over it several times. But in John chapter number 6, this is whenever the disciples are out in the midst of the sea, and Jesus comes walking on the sea and drawing nigh to them in the ship, verse 19, and they were afraid. But Verse 20 said, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly," I love that, "they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." There's a miracle right there. Now, the ship goes from one place, from being in the middle, midst of the sea, all of a sudden, boom, it's at the land. That's a miracle you don't realize oftentimes. Why? Hey, that's why I'm with the Lord. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't realize it immediately. Boom. You're seated with Him in the heavenlies. You know, well, your body's right here, but guess what? You're still seated with Him in the heavenlies. Why, a miracle. And there's things in that Bible a lot of times we'll overlook. And that's why we have to, read slowly and meditate on the Scriptures. So, he goes to the mouth of the fire and obviously amazed. And I would be too. And still am reading from it. But God ought to amaze you. Verse number 27, "The princes, governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire passed on." Guess what? The fire burned off what the world had on him. That's it. You know what? That other thing, everything else wasn't consumed. You know why? A lot of times the Lord will allow you go through the fire, so to burn off things the world has on you. And that's just how He works. He's able to do that. Now God is able to supernaturally preserve anything, even clothing. I'll give you this verse in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. I've always thought this was fascinating because I can tell you something. I've got some good shirts. Some shirts I've had for 10, 12 years. A couple of them that, only wear like on Sundays and stuff. Like this shirt here is probably, I don't know, several years old. And it's still pretty good. But I mean, now you think about some of these clothes. If you wear a shirt often and let's just say once a week. After a few years, that thing begins to fade and begins to wear. And before long, you can't hardly wear it. I've got one I really like and I've worn it a lot. And the collar right here is almost in two right here. The thing's almost, y'all seen things like that happen. And that's what clothes do. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 4 says, whenever they went through the, wilderness, for 40 years, watch what it says in verse 4. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." For 40 years, they go through the wilderness in the desert, in the hot desert, man. And their clothes didn't get old. Now, let me tell you something. If the Lord Jesus can preserve for 40 years a garment, don't you think He can preserve your soul forever? Don't you think He can preserve His Word? If He can preserve a garment? Some of these people, the originals, they never even seen the originals and their grandmother hadn't seen the originals. But they will believe a miracle where God preserved clothing, but they don't believe God can preserve His Word perfect for us today. That's crazy. Well, I'm just saying He's able to preserve, and you know what He's able to do? He's able to preserve us. And you know what? We're serving the same God today that they had then. And you know what? That's why one of the biggest sins is to not have faith. That which is not of faith is sin. You know why? Because without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's saying, God, I'm just not sure about it. I'm just not sure that you can do whatever it is. God says, hold on now. I preserve those children through the fire. I can make a bush catch on fire and it not burn. I can preserve a whole race down through all these catastrophes that happen and people trying to kill them down through the years. That's like right now. Y'all, the state of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. And all these nations are always talking about, I'm going to do that. I'm going to wipe Israel off the map. I'm going to come in and kill them all. Well, look, they send a few bombs in this and that. But if they're so big and bad, why don't they just come in there and wipe that little thing out? I'll tell you why. Because God says they're not going to do it. Amen. And they're not going to do it. Now, that's another thing like with us. If God wants to preserve us through something, I'm going to tell you something, He can. He's able. He's able to. Now, we have confidence in Him. Now look at this. It says, then, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Now watch this picture of salvation in the Old Testament. First, they trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Guess what? The king's word had said they need to die. You know what? Before you trusted Christ, the king's word is you're going to die, you're going to burn. And you know what happens? They change the king's word, and guess what? And yielded, that's what comes next. Once the king's word is changed, once you're saved, you need to do this. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. It's a personal relationship. Their own God. Alright, now this is something that I think is interesting about that. I heard a story about a man telling another man about his he had a wicked nephew, and he said to this other man about about his wicked nephew, he says he has good in him. So he's telling this guy, he said, "Look, my nephew's got good in him." And the other guy said, "Look, you come back and talk to me whenever he has good out of him." A lot of people say, "I know he has good in him." Yeah, but it needs to come out. What God's working in needs to come out. You know, that's one thing here. If you'll notice this right here, they yielded their bodies. What was in was coming out. And that's something that we've got to realize. So many people, and we're going to go over this yielding their bodies. This is something here that you'll hear, and while I'm telling you this, hold your place there and turn to Romans chapter number 6. Now, what you hear people say a lot these days, and I've heard it plenty of times before, you know, you'll talk to somebody and witness to them about the Lord, and they'll say, "Well, you know, Christ is in my life." Or somebody will get up and preach, and they'll say, "Let Christ come into your life." Christ is in the life of everybody. The Bible says all things live and move and have their being in God. So He's in the life of the devil. He's got something to do with everybody's life right now. So He don't need to come into your life. Guess what? He needs you to do right what they did. It said they yielded their bodies. Now here's some verses on this thing. He wants you. Why? Because He's in you. He's working in you. And what He's working in you needs to come out. Now, in Romans 6, verse 13, this whole chapter is on this thing. How to do it is all in this chapter. And it says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." So anything that we yield to beside God is going to lead to sin. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now, what you're going to learn from that verse is this right here. People say, "Well, I'm doing my own thing." No, you're not. Nobody does their own thing. You're either yielding to the flesh or an unclean spirit if you're not yielding to God. It's one of the two. And that means the devil. Why? The flesh works for the devil anyway. So while it's in line, it'll go right in line with what the devil wants to do. So it's so cut and dry that either you're yielding yourself to God and letting Him, the only way that you can even get in the will of God is to yield yourself to God, because that's the right road. And anyway, we say, "I'm just going to do my own thing in this right here." Guess what? We don't realize that we're going straight to what the devil wants, because the flesh will go right. The flesh will agree with the devil, because the devil will allow you to have what you want for a long time. And even because as long as it gets around to getting his means, he'll let you satisfy the flesh. That's like with Eve. He let her satisfy the flesh by taking that fruit, and guess what? It led right to what he wanted. That's fine with him. But it's got to do with yielding your body. Now, another thing, too, you'll find out if God's not controlling your body, the flesh or the devil is. It's as simple as that. So you think about it. Who yielded their bodies? In Acts chapter number 4, they got beat and they yielded their bodies, literally. Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, you know what he did? He literally yielded his body. I mean, it just to the point to where he died. Now, I have to think that Stephen, if he had enough guts to stand up before all those leaders and preach that message. He preached, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." Now look, this is not no little coward, man. And guess what he does? He yields his body. He just, whenever they started stoning him, he just, you know, that's tough, man. And you know, with us, it's so easy for the flesh to say, "Well, you know, I want this," and the flesh will make excuses to get what it wants. Think about the Lord Jesus. He laid down His body. Paul laid down his body. Peter laid down his body. James laid down his body. He got killed with a sword. All the apostles, they end up dying. According to what I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, every one of them died. And you know what you'll find out? We're going to have to yield our bodies to be able to get anything done. That's the way God's chosen it. Because you know what? The only way to go contrary to the flesh is to reckon that thing dead. Because anything you do for the flesh, it's all dead works. Because it's a dead man. You're just serving a corpse. And that's what's called dead works. So whenever you yield your body, whenever the flesh says, "I want to do this," and you yield to the Lord, guess what? You just won a spiritual battle right there. That's another spiritual victory right there. And that thing will actually go and be something that's good at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? You yielded yourself to God. The Bible says they yielded themselves. Now, look at this other one here. This is a familiar one. I go here a lot, Romans 12. But it's so much in this. You have to, according to this, Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice." It takes sacrifice. Now, that goes right back to that people say, "Well, you know, let Christ come into your life." No, you trust Christ and then give Him your body. Give Him your members. Now, the thing is, a sacrifice is going to cost you something. Turn to 2 Samuel 24. We'll look at several verses on this, talking about sacrifice. And you know, you've heard of sacrificial giving. Well, it has to do with yielding your bodies. And giving something that costs you something. The trouble is today, and I'm going to tell you, because I fight the flesh daily, I know. So I can tell you from experience what we fight. The flesh says, "Do not inconvenience me." Mm-hmm. Yeah. "I don't want to be inconvenienced." That right there is what's going on in the world, because your flesh wants as comfortable as it can get, as smooth as it can get. Your flesh wants that. And that's why your new versions change things, like in Proverbs, I think it's chapter number 11, where it talks about being smooth, things being smooth. And this one translation, I looked it up one time, God's Word translation, changes the whole thing and makes that like we're supposed to have a smooth life. No, it's not. Look, it's a rough road. Now, that's not to say we're going to have good days and things. You learn whenever you're walking with the Lord. You learn how to be content in all things. That's one thing the Lord's teaching us, how to abound and how to be abased. It's learning how to be good, but it costs you something to yield yourself. David has done something in chapter number 24 that has cost a lot of people their lives, and he's going to go up and make a sacrifice. And verse 24 says, and this king was going to give him everything, and David would not have it. And in verse number 24 it says, and the king said unto Arana, how you say that? Arana. All right, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Now watch this. Here's the key thing in this verse. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." You see that? He said, "I'm not going to offer anything. It won't cost me anything." You know what? We have spiritual sacrifices. Now you think about the praise of our lips. How can praising God cost you something? You ever thought about that? Praising God even in bad times. That's one thing that's really hard. Why? Because the Bible tells us giving thanks in all things. That is a tough verse. You, if you just read over that verse and just pass over that, "I'll give him," well, that's good. Okay, well, you just had a bad day, you just had a flat tire. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't flip my car. You know, it's a lot of things to be thankful for. You know, One thing that you know, until I read this through Daniel and Acts one time, but I thank the Lord for the air I breathe. You think about every breath, according to the Bible, comes from God. Man, thank Him for everything, man. And you know what happens? That thankful attitude is something about it. When you start thanking God for how many things you've got, thank you, Lord. I got a roof over my head. I got a good family. I got clothes on my back right now, shoes on my feet, water to drink, food to eat. I've got a good King James Bible here. Not only that, but I believe it. I believe every word of it. I got a good fellowship here. You start counting your blessings. Look at all the things you do. We focus on the things that we don't have. That one little old tree over there that you can't eat from, that's what the devil wants you. What you don't, I don't have this, don't I? I don't have, before long, all that you think about it, and it turns into complaining. Well, I'm telling you, that sacrifice there, and you start praising God, it costs you something, but praising Him, and it ends up being something wonderful. Now, let me show you something else about this. Another thing, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You'll notice something about this giving. They gave themselves. You know, they yielded themselves. They gave themselves. That's what they did. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, you've got some people here. It amazes me who gives the Lord. You know what? Rich people most of the time do not give a whole lot at all. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 2, talking about the churches of Macedonia, how they're in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Hold on, they had affliction, but guess what? The joy. Why? The joy of the Lord is their strength. Even in affliction, they had joy. And their deep poverty. Here they are, they get poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were poor, but look at what they gave. Now what did they give? Watch this. Verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing, say, of a willing heart, willing of themselves. What? Watch what they did. Look at verse 5. In this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Look at that. Now watch what follows that. And unto us by the will of God. You see how the will of God's right? You submit your will to His will, and you'll get in the will of God. Now notice another thing too. You'll notice something how it's got to do with giving. Verse number 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's abound in the grace of giving. That's what we're supposed to abound in. What's the giving there? Well, make sure you give. Look, if you won't give yourselves, you won't give your money anyway. And if you won't give yourself, you won't give your money for the right reasons anyway. God would rather you give yourself. So if you give yourself, everything else will line up like it's supposed to. That's why here, when you say they yielded their bodies to the Lord there, that's such a blessing to see that, because we see things out of that. Now, that's what they did, and that's what we ought to do. And people like Stephen and things like that are forever recorded in the Word because they gave themselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're forever recorded in the Word because they gave of themselves. Now, if we're going to be anything that's worth anything to the Lord, it'll be because we're giving of ourselves and yielding our bodies to the Lord. Now, you see that picture there in 28 of salvation, and that's what we're supposed to do. Trust the Lord. The King's Word gets changed, but guess what? It's not only that, but it's we get saved to do something too. We get saved so we can serve the Lord. And that's what they did. Look at verse 29. He says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Man, he had a change of heart, didn't he? But let me tell you something about this. The king's word wasn't changed by protest. Do you notice that? But God's precepts. That is something there that you have to realize. I hope I can find this verse for you. I've just about forgotten where it is. This is it. He says, the Lord says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Guess what happened? That Bible tells you in verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king promoted. Well, Psalm 75, 6 says promotion cometh from God. It says not from the south or the east or the west, but God adjudged. That puts God in the north and says promotion comes from God. Guess what? The king, because of what he saw them do for their Lord, the king promotes them. Why? That comes from God. See, that shows you, if you even whenever you don't understand what's going on, if you'll yield yourself to God, who would even, you know, they didn't think that they were fixing to go through this thing and get promoted and by an unlikely source, and the king have such a change of heart. That's why y'all, a lot of these times, who would have thought a man as mean as Nebuchadnezzar, he's not doing what, you know, we think our president, some of these presidents that get in, stuff like that's bad. This man right here'd have you killed. Not to say some of the other ones probably do, we just don't hear about it. But I'm just saying, it's a rough cat. And we think, well, their heart can't be changed. That's why I pray, man, and serve God, you never know. You just never know what's going to happen. So you never know what's going on in somebody's heart. And that's why you see these things. But now let me tell you something else too. That Bible says in verse 29, that Nebuchadnezzar said that there is no other God. Now watch this. Turn back to Daniel chapter 3 verse 15. No other God. He said that of his own mouth. You have to be careful what you ask for. Watch this. Look back middle ways down. He says, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know what? He answers his own question. There's no other God. I tell you who. He asked who, and guess what? God said, okay, you want to know who? I'll show you who. See? But now let me show you something. What you learn out of that is this. God is, He's God. He don't have to say, I'll tell you who it is, Nebuchadnezzar. You know what he does? He just shows you. God shows by example. Now that's how oftentimes we see God speaking in our lives. Of course, He speaks through the Word. We know that. But I can tell you something. Sometimes you have to see what's going on and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, God may be opening a door here. God may be speaking to me here. That's not to say I'm not getting charismatic on you or nothing. I'm just saying we can have our eyes open. A lot of times I say, hey, God may be showing me something here. And because you see how God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, not by saying, when Nebuchadnezzar asked that question in verse number 15, God did something and showed it to him. You know what? In our lives, sometimes we'll ask a question, and God will do something about it and show us. That's like prayer. Y'all, I've prayed for things before and even asked questions. And it may be a year down the road before I see, and I can look back and say, God, now I see that. I see that, Lord. And we have to be open to these things and see that God is a God of action, and He will show you oftentimes through things happening. And I'm telling you, opening and closing doors. There have been jobs that I've prayed for before I even got this one that's ending now. I've prayed and I've said, Lord, I'd like to have that job. And look, the door never did open. Now I'm able to look back and say, thank you, Lord, that I didn't do that. And why? Because, man, it probably would have gotten me way away from the Lord. Why? Because the Lord knew I didn't need it. And something else come along. And so on and so forth. Happens like that in relationships with people. I've had people get mad and go off and say, I don't have nothing to do with you. And now I see where they are now. I thought, my, the Lord was protecting me. And see, He speaks to you by doing things a lot of times. And that's what He did here. Now, let's see where we are. We'll start chapter 4. We got a little bit of time. Chapter 4 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. You ever notice how leaders talk about peace all the time? It says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. You know what Nebuchadnezzar is about to do? He's about to give you his testimony. This chapter right here is him giving you his testimony of how he was humbled, and then how he acknowledged God, and the Lord brought him back up. So you'll see a whole lot in this. But number one, I want to show you something here about this. Verse number two, the signs. You know what Matthew 16 verse 4 says? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. People don't come to the Lord by seeing signs. You know what the Bible says about tongues? The Bible says that they are a sign, and the Jews require a sign. The Jews are able to require a sign because their nation began with signs in Exodus. But you know what? If somebody were to say, if I saw fire come down from heaven, if I saw some kind of sign, I believe on Jesus. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because it's got to come by the Word of God. That Word has got to do something in that heart, and it's got to be an inside thing. Why? Because sight, we don't operate by sight. But this world wants to operate by sight. You know, that's what's so scary about the direction things are going. Like, everything's about science. Show me something I see. Show me something I can feel. And that's what the music has to do with the feelings. And the program has to do with the sights. Why? But you've noticed it's all geared toward the eyes. And that's why, we read this Bible. Your mind has to process these words, and the words have to come in. And you have to actually think about a thing, and meditate on the things and stuff like that. And he's I thought to show you the signs and wonders. Yeah, that's nice that he saw these things. But at the same time, we have to remember that we brag on his word. You see this thing here is going on. He's talking about the signs, but we're supposed to magnify the word of the Lord. And it's so magnified that it's even magnified above his name. That's high. That's highly exalted right there. And there's places in the Bible that said even the word of the Lord was glorified. Well, we know that God does not share his glory with another. So if the word was glorified, look, that's right there with the Lord. It's right there with the Lord. Well, the word was with God, and the word was God. All right, and so you'll see this thing in here, and also you're going to see all kinds of lessons in verse number four. And there are going to be all kinds of things to help us. And I'll probably read down to get to our first one. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest. That's his kingdom being at rest, kind of like in Samuel when they had rest from the enemies. In mine house and flourishing in my palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. Here he goes again. You know what he's not doing? He's not learning his lesson, is he? It says that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now, practically this. How come Nebuchadnezzar had already heard from the magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers and everything else before, and he knows Daniel helped him last time? How come he didn't go get him this time? That shows you that godly counsel is sought out last by the lost. Even after God's bailed them out again, somebody lost, you know what they'll do? They'll go right back to the world again and again. Why? Because people will know, I know I can go to that brother for help. I know I can go to that sister right there and she'll pray for them. But you know what? They don't want the conviction connected to it. And if they can get the advice from the world, they'll go to the world first one because it lacks any conviction connected to it. And that flesh does not want to give any credit to the Lord. And the devil, if he can get you to seek it from any other source, he'll try to get you to do that. That's why the world, man, have you ever noticed this? They'll turn to other friends, they'll turn to other family members, they'll turn to oftentimes just complete going out in debauchery, getting drunk. They'll turn to psychologists, and they'll turn to anybody else who they think got good advice. And at the last thing, they'll come by and they'll say, would you pray for me? I've got, man, my family, we got this going on. And you know, it amazes me a lot of times. If the prayer don't get answered after they've waited To the very last minute, they didn't want to blame it. Well, I prayed. That's the last thing you... Prayer is supposed to be the first response, not the last resort.
That's right.
And that's the thing about this. You'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar is no different than the people of the world today. His last resort was to go to the one who had the knowledge from God, and that's how it is today. Now it's amazing too. You know, you got these people, and they say, "What's these soothsayers?" Well, you got definition in your Bible. Acts chapter number 16, verse number 16. They tell the truth through occult means, and watch how the Bible will give you the definition. Verse number 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." So, I can't give you all these connections right now, but that connection connects you to the devil. There met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. See, they were getting the truth, but it was by occult means. Why? Because watch what it says. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What she said was true, but guess what? It was by a devil spirit. Well, you know, that ought to let you know something there. That there is possible for a person not only to be possessed with another spirit, but speaking truth independently of God's inspiration. Now think about that. Well, what does that match? That's how Satan uses modern versions and false prophets in the same way. Well, Paul rebuked her because God's truths are more important than any error which may accompany God's spoken or written truths. Look, the devil can use somebody that has a soothsaying or a spirit of this divination to speak out truth. But you know what? The devil will give you just enough truth to bite the... That's like your New King James Version. That's why, in my opinion, I could be wrong, but in my opinion, that's the most dangerous Bible out there. Because it is close enough, it's just close enough to where people say, you know, it just leaves out the bees and the thous. Yeah, it leaves out hell, and it puts the Christian in Hades in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and it corrupts the deity of Jesus Christ in various places. It's a very, very corrupt. Well, what it is the devil, for the Bible believer, you know, who uses the King James, you know. I know a lot of people who use the King James. You know, oh, that's what I've learned to stay away from that and right there. Why? Because they don't believe it. Mm-hmm. Well, what I'm saying is they've bitten the lie here. And it's showing that, well, they soothsayer. They'll tell Nebuchadnezzar enough truth. But look, I'm telling you, either way, it always leads to the devil. And you know what? You'll find out from Daniel here, the only way to get the truth is from God. And Daniel had the interpretation. You know what we've got? I've got the interpretation right here. And so we'll stop there, because in verse number 8, we're going to get in some good doctrinal stuff. We'll stop it there.